It is a good day to again be gathered and to worship together. I was blessed with our Sunday school time, and we probably could spend the rest of our service discussing what we heard this morning and being challenged by that. But powerful, powerful information, a message of truth and how that impacts our life. Today is Father's Day, and a day to celebrate earthly fathers, those living among us, and to remember those who have passed on before and are no longer on this earth. And it's a day we think back of many memories from childhood and also through adulthood as we've experienced our fathers living among us. And we can reflect on things we've been taught, of things we've learned from our fathers, how to live, how to respond in certain situations, what to do with certain jobs or tasks. And sometimes as we reflect back, we also remember maybe how not to do certain things or how not to handle certain situations. And we often can acknowledge probably that maybe our fathers weren't perfect, but God has given us fathers and can learn from them even if they didn't get it right every time. But we know there's only one perfect father today, and that is our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is perfect in all that he does. We may not always see it at the time. We're in the midst of difficult situations or trials. But Isaiah 64 verse 8 reminds us of the Father's love and individual care and interest for each one of us. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Our Father desires to mold us, to shape us into something beautiful and useful. And when the potter takes the clay and sits down at the wheel, he gives careful consideration as to what he is doing. There is no careless, thoughtless creations. And each of us today is not just a mass production item, but everyone has been carefully created by the master potter. Also, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God the Father loves to celebrate his children. The word gladness here carries the idea of joy and pleasures. And as fathers, we are proud, or we take pleasure in or when our children do well, when they do the things that we've instructed them to do. And if they accomplish those things that we've asked them to, we find joy in those things. And it says here that God rejoices over his children. He celebrates them with shouts of excitement and singing. God loves you. God is a good father. And God's desire is for his followers to accomplish that which he has called them to. And I know for some, based on growing up years and childhood experiences, sometimes it's difficult to see God as a good father who is satisfied with them. But we have clear indication here that God finds satisfaction in those who follow him. So rest in your Heavenly Father today. He loves you, and he will never leave your side. That's not where I'm going with my message, but I just wanted to share those words, that God does love each of you today. He is the perfect father, and he cares about you. The title of the message this morning is Mordecai, A Father's Heart. Fathers, we do carry a great responsibility to raise up and train our children in the ways of the Lord. And we heard that with our Sunday school time today. I came across a survey when studying, and this survey was published in 2000, so quite a few years ago. And it was conducted by the Swiss government. So we have to understand culture probably affects this somewhat compared to America, but I found this interesting, and it has specifically to do with church attendance. And the survey found, and they wrote the survey up in three ways. Number one, if both father and mother attend church regularly, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers, 41% will end up attending irregularly, and about 25% will end up not attending at all. So that is if both father and mother were regular attenders. The second way they did this survey, if the father is irregular and the mother is regular in church attendance, Their survey said that only 3% of children will subsequently become regular attenders at church. So 33% would have been regular attenders if mother and father were. If the father removes himself from that picture of regular church attendance, it drops that number to 3%. It says 59% would become irregulars, and 38% would stay away from church. And the third one is if the father doesn't go to church at all and the mother does, said that only 2% of children will become regular worshipers. 37% will become irregular, and over 60% will never become church attenders. Fathers, you hold much influence over your children and their spiritual future today. Your passion for God and the things of the heavenly kingdom will bear witness in the lives of your children. Your involvement, your investment of time, doing those things in the lives of your children, do not minimize the impact of what you can do. You are sowing seeds in the lives of your children. That is your responsibility. And those seeds are the Lord's to make grow and flourish. And ultimately, the decision rests with each child as to what they will choose to do. Sowing seeds should not end. For those of you that have children that are not walking with the Lord, remember to speak Jesus. Continue to plant seeds, even now. We can't make things grow, but you can be faithful in planting. And remember that a lack of growth does not mean there's been a lack of planting. But in our account today, if you want to turn to Esther chapter 2, we see that relationship opens the door for involvement and influence in the lives of our children. And I believe this message will be universal, whether father or not, today. The things that we can learn here are practical lessons. They're not new things, but they're reminders of how do we build relationships, how do we interact with children, and I think you can take that to the larger scope of those people around us and those that we influence. But the book of Esther relays the sovereignty and providence of God in the lives of his people. The book begins in chapter 1 with the account of Ahasuerus hosting a significant feast for a large group of his officials and servants from within his kingdom. He had a sizable kingdom. It had become quite large. It says he had 127 provinces. And as we know from this account, he requests his queen Vashti to come parade herself in front of all these people who were gathered for this feast. And it says she was beautiful, and apparently King Ahasuerus wanted his officials and the people within his kingdom to know this and to take note. And Vashti refuses, and the king becomes enraged with her, and ultimately he removes Vashti as queen. Excuse me. But chapter 1 is important, I think, from a background standpoint. And we note the volatility, the anger of Ahasuerus, and this may give us a glimpse as to some of Mordecai's caution to Esther as to not reveal her heritage. And as we come to the beginning of chapter 2, we're introduced to our two characters. So let's read Esther chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought from the king, for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, and to the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young people, young women, who pleases the king, be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard And when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young women pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, nor Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. And she would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. And when the turn came to Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. As we said, the book of Esther relays the sovereignty and providence of God in the lives of his people. And it begins after these things. And these things are apparently referring to more than just the events from chapter 1. If you notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, it was the 3rd year of Ahasuerus' reign. And then in verse 16 of chapter 2, it was the 7th year. So we have this 3 to 4 year gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it's believed that Ahasuerus had led an unsuccessful war into the country of Greece, was trying to overtake that, and he was not successful. And he had come back to his palace, to his kingdom here at the beginning of chapter 2. And he comes back and he realizes that he has no queen because he had deposed of Vashti. And his servants come to him with this new plan: we need to find you a new queen. And it says that Ahasuerus liked this plan. And then we have an introduction to Mordecai and Esther. And we learn here that Mordecai was a first cousin to Esther. She was his uncle's daughter. And they were Jews, which is the key component of this story, the fact of them being Jews in another land. And most likely, Mordecai's great-grandfather would have been a part of Nebuchadnezzar's captives, from what we read here, initially taken to Babylon, so along the same time frame as Daniel. And we are not told here what happened to Esther's parents, except we know that they died. And then after the death, Mordecai decided to take Esther as his own daughter and raise her. And so we have a case of adoption here. In Scripture, from what I could find, it's one of 4 instances where someone took responsibility for another's child and raised them. We also learn that Esther was good-looking and, of course, was noticed for this. Verse 7, refers to her as lovely and beautiful. And if you look at the meanings of these words, it refers to physical beauty, but there's also an element here of Esther's spirit and personality being beautiful. So in other words, she was beautiful on the inside as well as the outside. And most likely that sweet spirit that was found within Esther contributed to her gaining favor with the king. So Mordecai had assumed the role of father to Hadassah, or Esther. And we know very little about Mordecai besides these verses here as far as his background and who he was and what he had done. And it would seem that Mordecai was not married. We don't see any mention of a wife. We don't see any mention of other children. And we don't know this for certain, but simply from the text, we get the picture that he had raised Esther. As we think about this account, what are some things that we as fathers can do well in leading and in raising our children? Mordecai, if we think about the book as a whole and what happened through the accounts given, we clearly see that Mordecai took seriously his responsibility here to raise and influence Esther. And we want to notice five things this morning that Mordecai does in his role as a father that I think we can apply today. And again, they're not new things, but reminders of things we can do to help lead and raise our children well. And the first thing I see in Mordecai is a heart of sacrifice. Do you really think that Mordecai found it convenient to take Esther into his home? No doubt it would have not been easy. He would have had to adjust what had been personal agendas, goals, desires, especially if he didn't have other family at home. He had to suddenly determine how to care for Esther as she was a young girl and his responsibilities that he had to do. It's far easier to prioritize personal agendas and goals and desires than to lay those things aside for someone else. But we see Mordecai willing to do that. He was willing to make a sacrifice for Esther. I had to think as fathers today, what is our priority? What is going to be our priority? What are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of children? Are we willing to sacrifice work, hobbies, friends, positions? And we can look at the book of Esther and see the outcome, and we can say, well, yeah, that makes sense. It was worth the sacrifice for Mordecai, because through Esther and her position, she ended up saving the Jews. But we can't see the outcome in our lives today. We may feel it's risking too much. It's too much of a sacrifice since we don't know the outcome. But sacrifice means we're willing to give up control of what we had pictured and let God paint a new picture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I don't know what Mordecai's picture of life looked like before this, but I'm sure it didn't include adopting his cousin and her becoming the queen. God can only use us as our priorities are changed, and as we're willing to give those up, as we're willing to give up our priorities, he can use us and change us to accomplish his goals. But it seems Esther caught on to this principle from Mordecai, this idea of sacrifice as well. We see her later literally sacrificing or being willing to give up and sacrifice her life for the sake of people, because she had, I believe, experienced Mordecai's personal sacrifice in her own life. So we see a heart of sacrifice. The second thing I see in Mordecai is a heart of compassion. And we just talked about he made a sacrifice, but we also see compassion in what Mordecai did. Sacrifice may come from a sense of obligation, but compassion comes out of a heart of love. Mordecai loved Esther. He took her in as an orphan girl. He cared for her. He raised her. He provided for her. We think about what Mordecai did. Care for the less fortunate is a part of God's nature. Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. David also speaks of this in Psalm 82. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Mordecai was fulfilling these words in his care for Esther. Jesus has called us to show compassion in the same way. Men, fathers, I think we would probably all acknowledge that it's maybe hard sometimes to exhibit compassion, harder to show. It's easier to want to fix things and talk loudly and try to get those things resolved. But let's remember compassion. And maybe it's more of a motherly trait. But if you can't care for needy people, including your children, how will you teach it in words and actions and expect it to sink in? We've also been shown compassion by God the Father, and we must extend that and share that compassion with others. No greater expression of compassion than Jesus coming. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We see compassion given to us upon this earth by the Father. Compassion means we have something more, something to give that someone else doesn't have. We have something we can give to someone else that is missing or lacking that same exact thing in their life. So let's be ready to give. Luke 15, verse 20 is the passage that Duane read, thinking about the prodigal son and the father. And it uses the word compassion there in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father of the prodigal son had compassion. He had several things, actually, that his son needed. Most importantly was love and forgiveness, but also the three basic needs of life: food, shelter, and clothing. I believe we've been called to show those things to those we love, our children, and to those we don't know that are around us in the way of unbelievers and strangers. Esther had compassion upon her people, who were given a death sentence by Haman later in the book. And when one experiences compassion, such as Esther did, it makes it much more understandable and relatable to share that with other people. We've thought about sacrifice and compassion. The third thing we note about Mordecai is his heart for truth. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 3. We see the instance where he had to make a decision. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. So we see Mordecai faced a choice here: to bow down to Haman or to risk repercussions. And this bowing down was clearly more than just showing honor or respect to a position. It seems Haman must have been parading around as some sort of god. He was expecting worship from Mordecai. And Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman in the same way that the three Hebrew men in Daniel 3 refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. Mordecai continues, as you read through the book of Esther, he continues to appeal to Esther to be faithful to that which she knew as truth. And that is the fact of being a Jew. And the fact that they would not bow and worship to anyone else. Mordecai told the people around him that he was refusing to bow because he was a Jew, because of his position, because of the truth that he had been called to of one true God. He was willing to take that stand. Now, what do you think would have happened to Esther in the palace if she had heard that Mordecai had bowed down to Haman, what would that have done to her faith, to her position? I think it begs the point that we cannot compromise. If we ask something of others, we must be willing to do it ourselves. And so I asked the question this morning, are you willing to stand for truth? And I believe that parental compromise is one of the most confusing things to children, and not just children that are 10 or 15-year-olds, but also to older adult children. To say we believe something and then simply to walk away is problematic. And specifically thinking about biblical teachings, things that are taught in Scripture that are clear and plain. And if we compromise on one truth of Scripture, it undermines all of that which we have said is truth according to God's Word. So how do we communicate the truth of Scripture to our children? How do we have a heart for truth? Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We communicate the truth of Scripture by talking about it, by teaching it. And that can be formally, that can be informally, by making sure that it is known among our children, that it does affect the way that we live our lives. Scripture, truth, changes how we live. The fourth thing we want to note about Mordecai as a father is his heart for relationship. Now, we've only read chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3 here, but if we'd read on through chapter 4, we'd see more of the relationship between Mordecai and Esther shown. And there's dialogue going back and forth between them. She is in the palace. Mordecai is at the gate of the palace. And there's messages being relayed through people. Mordecai clearly purposed to have a flourishing and healthy relationship with Esther, even while she was in the palace. And we see the return happening that Esther cared about him. She heard that he was in sackcloth and ashes, and she sent clothes to him, and she was concerned about Mordecai. They had built a relationship. And I came across a quote that I think defines a father-child relationship well, and it says this: the bond between a father and child is woven with love, trust, and understanding. And all three of these are components of a good relationship. If one of them is broken, it makes it tough for the relationship to move forward. But there's a verse in Malachi 4, verse 6, and it's a prophecy talking about a future event and a future time. But I think it describes how we would like our relationships to be as families. And it says this: and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And I believe it's when relationships are in this form that they flourish, when both parties have their hearts turned towards one another. So children, as your father interacts with you, make sure you're willing to do that back and create a relationship that is beneficial for both. You may also pray to that end, that your heart will be turned towards your child and that you will be willing to share your heart with them and that they will be willing to share their heart with you. Fathers, in today's world, create time for conversations. And it does require focus. It does require effort. It does require time. But good relationships are built over time, not in one day, not in one conversation. So we've noticed four things about Mordecai: his heart of sacrifice, his heart of compassion, his heart for truth, his heart for relationship. And lastly, the fifth thing, we see a heart of purpose. Mordecai realized that God had a purpose for Esther. Turn to chapter 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 17. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Mordecai recognized God had a plan for Esther. Yet he realized it wasn't up to Esther to make it happen. What was up to Esther was to be faithful. And the one thing that we know, God expects, desires, consistent, and faithfulness from us as Christians. We may not know the task, but we know who has arranged the task. And we must help our children understand that God has a task for them. There is a purpose for their lives. Most likely it will not involve being the king or queen of a country. But they must be ready at all times to follow him and do what he asks. For such a time as this, Mordecai asked this as a question. But I believe Mordecai knew that God had already providentially called Esther for this exact time and location. But this question was to cause Esther to pause and consider her decision. What was the reason that she was in the palace? What was the reason that she had been chosen as queen? And she understood Mordecai's message and stepped out in courage. God would save his people. This question involved faith, and it involved releasing Esther into the Lord's hands. These things can be difficult. We like safety. We like certainty. And as parents, it's sometimes hard to release our children. We must have trust in the Lord and trust him in his providence to lead them. The book of Esther, as I said, has been built on the providence of God. He is the one who provides. He is the one who gives us a purpose. He is the one who controls all things. As we think about our children and them going forth and doing things, let's remember that God has called them, that God has a purpose for them. He has a for such a time as this. So today, remember that your heart matters in caring for your children. Remember to have a heart of sacrifice, a heart of compassion, a heart for truth, a heart for relationships, and also a heart of purpose, knowing that God has called them for greater things. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day, a special day of fathers, but more than that, Lord, a day to recognize you as our Father and to learn from you, to learn to teach and to train those that are in our care for a short time, for a season of life. Lord, I pray that we would lead well as fathers, as parents, as grandparents, as a church, or that we could raise up young men and young women to follow after you, to seek the truth, to know the truth, that we would learn to sacrifice, that we would learn to have hearts full of compassion in dealing with people. Thank you for this day. Bless each one who has been here. In your name we pray. Amen.